If you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark's Gospel. Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some of you have that old Sunday school chorus running through your head right now. Chapter 1, verse 29. I'm reading from the New International Version for those who are streaming online. We want to welcome you and just pray God's blessing on you as we together share God's word. Verse 29 of chapter 1, as soon as they left the synagogue, that's Jesus, James, and John, and Peter, and Andrew. As soon as they had left the synagogue, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. So let me ask you a question. Does your schedule have you stressed out? Not just the week of March break, but normally, every day. And you might say, some might say, "Hey, I'm retired. I don't have a schedule." Yeah, I know why you're laughing too. But does your schedule have you stressed? Well, if you're wondering, just simply answer these five questions, yes or no. Number one, do you always seem in a hurry? Number two, at the end of your day, do you often find that your to-do list isn't done? And if you don't make lists, are you often frustrated by not getting anything done? Number three, has anyone ever told you to slow down? Number four, do you feel guilty when you relax, or do you know what that word means? Number five, have you ever found yourself scheduled to be in more than one place at a time? If you've answered one or more to these questions, yes, then you're probably busy. In fact, you might argue maybe you're too busy. In fact, isn't it true that we all often feel obligated to stay busy? If you meet someone at McDonald's or the grocery store and you say, "Hi, how are you?" and the very first thing that comes out of their mouth is, "Oh man, I am just so busy." How many have ever answered that to anybody at McDonald's or the grocery store? And we may even ramble on about some of our activities, like it's peewee soccer time, it's Tuesday is ballet, Wednesday is piano, Thursday is taekwondo, Friday is swimming lessons, Saturday and Sunday, I'm traveling with my peewee soccer team. Canadians are busier than ever. Let me give you an example. It's dinner time. And some of you are old enough to remember the show Leave It to Beaver. When I was born, it wasn't even in syndication anymore. But that show that pictured a family sitting around the table around 6 o'clock sharing their day together, well, that day has all but disappeared, hasn't it? These days, when mom calls dinner time, the family doesn't head to the dining room anymore. They head to the phone to call Pizza Pizza. Almost no one has a traditional lunch hour today. Not only that, but we're increasingly eating meals while we're doing other things, working, driving, watching television, online. We don't eat, we graze. How many considers yourself too busy? How do you know if you're too busy? Well, no matter what you're doing, you have a vague sense you ought to be doing something else. No matter how hard you work, you always feel like you're behind. You feel like you're spinning your wheels and you're not going anywhere. And by the end of the week, you're feeling so exhausted. But when you look, review your calendar, it's like you haven't hardly done anything. Anyone ever feel like that? If you have, you've come to the right place. Welcome to week 3 of our series, From the Ashes. We've been embarking on a 6-week journey to the cross together. And each week we're looking at a different aspect of Jesus' life and ministry during his time here on earth. Each week we are getting a glimpse into the abundant life that is possible through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Quickly, let's review. In week 1, we discussed temptation. Last week, we tackled Christ-like humility. And today, I want to look at one of Jesus' most powerful habits, and there's only one word for it, and that is contemplation, or being still and quiet with God. Now, most everyone I know wishes that they had a more devoted, more powerful, and more purposeful light prayer life. And I know if you're like me, that's exactly what you want. And one of the major issues we all share is a busy pace of life and the constant stimulation we experience every moment of the day. And all of this impedes our ability to slow down and to hear God. And to be honest, it even feels a little bit awkward just to be still. Even in worship, we're a Pentecostal church. And as Pentecostal, Spirit-filled people, traditionally, we don't like it when things are quiet. We like action. We like things to just be loud. Except maybe the music. Just joking. Just joking. Making sure you're awake. But I want to do a test. Everyone stand up. And when I say the word, I want you to turn around and I want you to close your eyes and just be still and quiet for 1 full minute. Okay? Are you ready? Set. Go. Turn around. Close your eyes. And I'll let you know when the minute's done. And when you think it's done, you can sit down. Okay, you can be seated. How many thought that was just taking way too long? And most of us sat down at about 30 seconds. My point being, it's hard to just sit still, even just for a minute. And that minute of stillness can feel like an eternity, can't it? I mean, how many like sitting in the dentist's office or the doctor's office or when you're waiting to get your passport? How many like waiting? None of us like waiting. And even for the shortest time, it feels as if an entire lifetime has passed before us, especially if we're going for a passport. But on some level, this exercise draws our attention to the challenge of being still before God, of contemplation and of prayer. Specifically, we are uncomfortable with being still and silent because our lives in North America is so loud, it's so busy, it's so frantic that many of us have grown accustomed to the noise that we feel out of place when it all stops. The word that I want us to keep in mind today is the word contemplation. Contemplation simply is a word that describes a peaceful, silent, calm place of prayer in the life of the believer. And it's best spoken and described by Mark in verse 35 of chapter 1. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to prayer. And in the early morning, the NASB says, while it was still dark, and the contemporary, I call it the contemporary Baptist scriptures, but the CSB says, very early in the morning while it was still dark. We don't know what time in the morning it was. But at some point, between when he went to bed and the rooster started to crow, Jesus was up alone in a lonely place, a deserted place, just to pray. Some of us may read that and going, well, that's wonderful. Jesus had all the time in the world. After all, Pastor, isn't that a perfect picture of Jesus? After all, he doesn't know my schedule. He doesn't understand how busy my life is. He doesn't understand all of the appointments, all of the commitments, everything that I have to do. But oh, I'm so glad that Jesus can do it for me. I've actually had some people say to me, Pastor, it must be so wonderful to have a job where all you do is speak once a week and pray. Does Jesus understand our schedule? We understand how essential prayer is to our adventure of faith. Prayer is our most amazing way of connecting with the Lord. Now, just think about this. When he calls us to prayer, he's inviting us to speak, to listen on a regular basis with the divine creator of the universe. Now, just let that sink in. And here's the thing, here's the rub, my friends. While we all wish for a dynamic, personal, intimate relationship with the Father, there are two things that hinder that ability: busyness and noise. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. We all long for that rich and satisfying life. But the enemy is wanting to keep us so busy, so connected to the things of this world, so that we become disconnected with our Father, who wants to fill us with his love, with his joy, with his peace. In the busyness of life, we often neglect our connection to the source of life. But as we draw near to God through contemplative prayer, we find the way in which we experience the nearness of God. And it's not easy. But I want us to understand and learn about an intentional practice that doesn't happen by accident, but we need to get started today to do it. Let's get started by looking at a day in the life of Jesus. Have you ever wondered, does Jesus really get me? Does he really understand the pressure I'm under? Does he really understand what it's like to be a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a productive employee, an honor student, a star athlete? Does he know the voices that vie for my attention each and every day? Let's look at a day in the life of Jesus, shall we? Beginning at verse 29, Jesus left the synagogue with James and John and went to Simon and Andrew's home. So right away, we learn this is the Sabbath. And as was their custom from when they came into this world, their parents brought them to synagogue. They were raised in synagogue. They find themselves in synagogue on this day. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. He's delivering people from demons. Boy, demons in church. Anyway, that's another sermon. Okay, you didn't get it. Forget what I just said. And afterwards, they're hungry. How many get hungry after church and you just can't wait to get home or to Mary's or to Five and Dime and let's have lunch? Things haven't changed much. And so Peter says, Jesus, you got to come to my place. My mother-in-law, she makes a pot roast to die for. I mean, her cooking just makes you drool. It is so wonderful, and the mashed potatoes and the carrots and the corn and the cranberries. Jesus, you just got to come to my house. And so they come to the house, and to Simon Peter's utter shock, nothing is cooking. Nothing's on the stove. He asks his wife. Yes, Peter was married. That's how you have a mother-in-law. He asks his wife, where's mom? Why isn't lunch being made? And she says, mom's not feeling well. What do you mean she's not feeling well? She does everything. What's going on? And he's embarrassed. He comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I hate to tell you this, but my mother-in-law is sick. I don't know really what's wrong. My wife says there's a fever. Could you do something? So Jesus gets up, he goes into her room, and he just takes her by the hand, helps her to sit up, and the fever leaves her. And what does she do? She immediately gets up and she prepares that pot roast to die for. This is a wonderful little snippet into Jesus' life. He starts the day busy with people, healing, teaching. He comes home hoping to have a restful Sunday afternoon Pentecostal nap. He's healing and ministering. And then after supper, everyone is just enjoying the aftermath of that wonderfully cooked meal, thinking, yes, now I can just sit back, watch the hockey game with my friends, and we can just finish this day off together. But no, knock comes to the door. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out the demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. He begins his day in ministry, in teaching. He comes home, he's with family, he heals, he's ministering, he's teaching, he takes time hopefully for rest, the door knocks, more need comes, more people comes, there's more people that need not just a pot roast, but they need eternal life that only Jesus can give. And so he keeps healing, he keeps ministering, he keeps working. We don't know what time all the people left, but it was a good part of the day, probably well into the evening, as the Sabbath did not end until sundown. So well into the evening, probably much of the whole town came to just be at Jesus' feet. And he's doing all of this, people after people meeting need after need. No one's asking him, how are you, Jesus? But they're all coming, Jesus, I need help. And he never argues. He never complains. He meets their need right where they are. One person at a time, one family at a time, one need at a time. And all of this was all part of the same day. Now think about your day. Compare it with Jesus' day. And you think Jesus is not able to understand the kind of day that you and I have, the busyness that you and I face? You think that Jesus does not understand the tiredness and the exhaustion that we might feel as we become emotionally depleted because of pouring out to people one day at a time, one person at a time, and sometimes all coming at once? And they come, and they come all in one day. How do you maintain a level head with all that? How do you handle the stress? Well, you do as Jesus did. Verse 35. Before daybreak that very next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place. Even with all the busyness, even with the physical exhaustion, Jesus made time to be alone with his Father, his first and foremost priority. It had been a busy day. Jesus had taught in the synagogue. He had cast out demons. He healed the sick. And yet, he prayed. Notice three things about how he prayed. Number one, notice it was planned. It wasn't an accident. He just didn't think, I'm so tired, I got to get out of here. I just don't want to deal with this anymore. No, this was something that was part of his routine. It was planned. Some people ask me, Pastor Ralph, what's the best time to pray, in the morning or in the evening? And my answer is always the same. The best time to pray is when you pray. But that being said, there is something about in the first thing in the morning, before you perk the coffee, before you get the kids, the grandkids, your spouses out of bed, before any of that, but when you're all alone in the quiet of the morning, there's something special. Psalm 5:3 says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. Psalm 119, 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5, morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who talk. Here's the point. Whether it's in the morning, if you're a morning person, or if you're an evening person and you do it after everyone's been in bed, plan it. Put it in your calendar. Make it a priority. Secondly, notice it was private. Notice that Jesus found a private place to pray. The word desolate is the same word used here as a wilderness, meaning a lonely and deserted place. Luke tells us in Luke 5, verse 16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Do you have a place in your home, somewhere, where you can just be alone in prayer with God? It could be riding your bike along the Lockside Trail. It might be a literal closet in your home, wherever it is. When we lived in Ontario, we had a trailer at our church camp in Cobourg, and I loved being able to go to that place, especially when it was off camp season, when no one else was on the campgrounds, and just to be alone with the Father. Do you have anywhere like that? It doesn't have to be a room. But it needs to be some place that you can be alone with God in your thoughts. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And it's interesting that when Matthew uses that word room, what he is really speaking of, and I wish I had thought to bring it. I have a Jewish prayer shawl. And if you were to ever go to Israel, and actually you can buy them at the Christian bookstore in Victoria, and what Jesus and his disciples would be doing, they would have this prayer shawl. Sometimes it went from their head down to their feet. Sometimes it just wrapped around their shoulders and the top part of their bodies. But when it was time to pray, they would just wrap that prayer shawl over their heads, signifying their being alone with their Father. John Wesley's mother gave birth to 20 children. 20 children. And yet she prioritized prayer, and this is how she did it. Historians tell us, John Wesley in his books tell us, that when it was time for her to pray, she would take her apron and she would put it over her head, and her kids would know, never disturb mom in prayer. What is it? Where is it? Maybe you need to ask the Lord. The first thing to do is ask the Lord, Father, show me how I can find that private place with you. It was planned and intentional. It was private. Thirdly, it was prolonged. The tense of the phrase, and there he prayed, means he continued in prayer. Luke tells us that at times Jesus would pray all night. And this axiom is helpful. Little prayer, little blessing. Some prayer, some blessing. Much prayer, much blessing. In other words, just keep praying. It might be 15 minutes. It might be a half an hour. It may be 5 minutes. But if that 5 minutes is every day, then let it accumulate every day. Just find that place to be with your Father. You see, there's no one in this room that can say, I have no time to pray. There's no one in this room that can say, Jesus, he doesn't know how tired and exhausted I am. There is no one here that can say, Jesus, he knows my hard and busy life. He knows I don't have time to pray. Listen, I want us to hear this. I need to hear this. Since Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we? In John 5:19, Jesus declared his dependence on the Father. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. How do we pray? And maybe the very first question we need to ask is, well, why? Why does it matter? After all, I come to church once a week on Sunday mornings. We have a time of prayer. I might, if I feel like it, come to prayer meeting on Thursday night and am quiet in the presence. You know, isn't that enough? We need to pray. We need to keep praying. We need to pray without ceasing, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians. We need to pray like never before. We need to plan our prayer to be intentional, and we need to find that place to be alone with the Father. Why? Well, as we've already said, number one, Jesus prayed. Luke 3:21-22, and when all the people were baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him. My friends, if we want to see renewal in our church, if we want to see and experience the Holy Spirit filling us, then we need to be in a place of prayer. If Jesus prayed and the Holy Spirit came, how much more can we not expect that as we are praying in his presence, he will fill us anew? Luke 6, verse 12, in those days he went to a mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Mark 6, 46, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. Luke 9, 18, and it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him and asked him, who do the crowd say that I am? You see, prayer brings revelation. When we are alone in prayer, he reveals himself to us. He reveals his personhood to us. He reveals his power to us. He reveals his purpose to us. He reveals himself. Prayer is not just a time where we just bring our grocery lists of needs. No, it is a time where God reveals his heart to us. Mark 14:32. We need to pray in times of desperation, just like Jesus. When they came to the place called Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Within hours, Jesus would be arrested, brought to the authorities, falsely accused. He would be whipped, and he would be beaten. He would be beaten to a pulp and then crucified and died. And all of this going on in his mind. He would be betrayed by one of his disciples. All of this is going through his mind in Gethsemane. And what is he doing? Praying. Praying. Does God understand what we're going through? Does he understand the pressures that we're facing? Does he understand the pain that we experience? Yes, 1,000 times, yes. He hasn't forgotten you. There is no need too small or any need too big that we cannot bring to him. He understands our pressures that we experience. And he feels the pain of our own Gethsemanes. And like Jesus, he calls us to pray. To pray. Secondly, prayer strengthens us. Luke 22:43, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Again, this is happening in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's about to leave this earth, as he's about to take on the sins of the world. As he's in prayer, he's being comforted. What did the angels do? I always wonder, what on earth did the angels do? In fact, we read this earlier on in Luke and in Matthew when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. Do you remember what happened after Jesus overcame the devil? It says that the angels came to comfort Jesus. I wonder what they did. I wonder if the angels came with a Starbucks coffee. I wonder if they came with breakfast from the Five and Dime. I don't know. But they came. And when we are in prayer, Holy Spirit comforts us. John 14:15-16 introduces us to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who stands with us in those times when we cannot stand on our own. He is in us. He is with us. He empowers us so that we can stand in his presence. He strengthens us. Thirdly, we pray because we're in spiritual warfare, and prayer helps us fight the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit. I don't say it enough, but I'm going to say it now. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. We need to pray in that spiritual language. We need to pray in tongues. We need to pray in submission to the Spirit, allowing him to pray through us on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. For what? For all the saints. No, that's fascinating. Paul doesn't say to keep on praying for yourself. He says when you're in prayer, pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for those who are experiencing the same things and worse than you are. Why? Because he's reminding us we're not alone. We're not alone in our struggles. We're not alone in our Gethsemanes. We're not alone in the pressures of life. So let's pray with and for one another. And as we pray, we understand that prayer is the key to knowing and doing God's will. Someone has correctly described prayer as not getting my will done on earth, but getting God's will done on earth. Which brings me to my final point this morning. As you find that place, as you plan for prayer, you found that place in prayer. You've begun to pray. It's in that place that you receive God's will for your life, His plans, His purposes. And here's the key. Sometimes what God reveals to you isn't what you think. Let's read on. Later, Simon and the others, verse 36, later Simon and the others went out to find Jesus. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." Again, we don't know how long it was between everyone said goodnight to when Jesus was getting up in the morning to prayer. But at some point, Simon and Andrew and James and John, they are remembering the victories of yesterday. And they're wanting to continue those victories. After all, there's still people in need. There's still people here in Capernaum. But notice Jesus' reply in verse 38. "You must go on to other towns. We must go on to other towns as well. And I will preach to them too. This is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Here's something that we need to remember as we pray. When we are alone with God, when we are asking Him to reveal Himself to us, He will reveal His purpose. His purpose is others. You see, you know what we want? We want what the disciples wanted. Let's just stay in Capernaum because we're famous. Everybody knows us. Let's build a church. Let's build a mega church, Jesus, and a TV program. Jesus, you will be famous. So what does Jesus say? No. That's not what I've come. I haven't come just to satisfy myself. I haven't come just to satisfy my own desires and my own will. No, I have come to fulfill the plan and purposes of God. And the plans and purposes of God are beyond these walls. There are other people in need. There are other people who need healing. There are other people who need salvation. There are other people who need deliverance. And one of the things that you will discover when you take up this challenge to be alone with God and to practice contemplative prayer is that He will reveal to you not just who He is, but He'll reveal to you the needs that are outside yourself that He is calling you and me to go and meet. The people He wants us to talk to, the people He wants us to pray for, the people He wants us to pray that they are delivered. And it all comes in that time of contemplation, prayer, and stillness. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Psalm 62:1, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation." So how do we do it? How do we do it? In a moment, I'm going to invite us to do an exercise. The last few Sunday nights, we have been learning what it means to know God's voice. And there are two things that I have encouraged those who have been attending, and I want to encourage you to do. Number one, get a journal. Find something that you can write in. Call it a journal, call it a diary, Call it whatever you want, but it's something you can do it online. I have it on my iPhone. I've got OneDrive on my iPhone that I use for my personal prayer time, for my personal prayer journal. Whatever it is, just use it. And the second thing, as you're quiet in the Lord's presence, I want you to remember this acronym. If you could put it up for me, please. It's called SMORP. Say that with me. SMORP. Oh, say it again. Isn't that fun to say? Just SMORP. SMORP, 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 SMORP. This is what it means. As you're in prayer, always bring your Bible. Have a journal and your Bible. And write this down. And I'm going to put this in this week's communique so everyone will have a copy of it. But write down a scripture that you're reading and a specific verse that just kind of jumps out at you. Write it down. And then under message, write down any observations or revelations that the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Maybe it's a correction, a direction, an encouragement, a promise, or maybe wisdom concerning a decision you're making. And then obedience. Write down a step you need to take today or this week based on what God is revealing to you. It may be something you're already working on or something He's been speaking to you about today or for some time. And then repentance. Write out a confession. Write down the steps that you are taking to turn from that sin. And finally, prayer. Spend time thanking God and praying about what He has revealed to you. So, what we're going to do, I'm going to invite the worship team to rejoin me here on the platform. And before we sing a word, Sigrid and team, if we could play that song, Be Still, that you sang earlier, and just play it. Just play the music. And I want us all just to quieten ourselves in His presence, in the stillness, and listen to God. You say, Pastor, how will I know it's God? Come tonight at 7 o'clock and we'll tell you. No. He may give you a word. He may, a scripture. He may give you an image or a dream or something. And that's between you and God. But write it down. Ask Him what it means to you. Ask Him what He's saying to you. And so let's just practice SMORP for the next couple minutes while the worship team is just simply playing this song. Now what I'd like you to do, and I don't want anyone to feel that they have to do this if they're really uncomfortable, but what I'd like you to do is just turn to the person next to you and share with them what you feel God's speaking to you. Now if it's something really, 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 really private, then you know, keep it between you and God. But there's something that you feel that God has spoken to you about, maybe through this message or in a Bible verse that you've just read. Would you just take a moment and just share that with the person next to you? Whatever it is, just go ahead and do it. And keep playing, worship team. I didn't tell you to stop. Just keep playing. Thank you, Jesus.